If you're not already there, please go to Philemon. It's the last book right before the book of Hebrews. Paul was a prisoner in Rome, house arrest, chained to a soldier. And while he was there, we're not clear and don't know exactly how it happened, but he led a person to the saving knowledge of Christ by the name of Onesimus. And he was a runaway slave from Philemon. And so now, after he's led him to Christ and he's ministered to Paul, Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But there's a problem. A runaway slave can be in deep trouble. Owner of a slave can punish him in any way he desires, do anything he wants to him. He's just a piece of property. And as a result of that, Paul is writing to his dear friend Philemon, who he actually led to the Lord as well. And we really see the heart of Paul. We see the heart of Jesus at the same time. So, we studied already verses 1 through 7, and now we're going to go ahead and pick it up in verse 8 through 21 that we'll be looking at today. So let's read it, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now is also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Verse 14, but without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but volunteer. For perhaps he departed for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as your partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brethren, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. We see in verse 8, Paul actually says that, you know, I could come to you and command you to do this. The word command is a military word. It means that I am giving you an order, and as a result of that order, you need to obey, or there can be some consequences. We were in the parade yesterday, and before we actually got started, some of us were walking over to get some coffee, and Steve up here in the front row saw this Marine, and Steve's a Marine, that was sitting in a car, and he walked by, and the window was down, and he goes, Semper Fi, and the guy says, Semper Fi, do or die. And I just thought, you know, people who are in the military understand the importance of a command. You either do it or you're going to die. And it's important that we understand that there's times in the Word of God that we need to be doing things. And there's some things that we need to be doing out of just, you know, a command of God. And there's some things that we need to do out of a heart of love. And Paul's saying, I could, with the position I hold, I could command you to do these things. I could command it. I have that authority. But what did he say in verse 9? Yet for love's sake. He's saying, I don't want to command you. I want you to be motivated by love. And I think that if we would hold that dear to our heart, too many people read the scriptures as do's and don'ts. You know, you can't do this and you got to do that. And we live our lives as Christians under a set of rules and regulations that we have made unto ourselves. Versus when God comes to us and says, I want you to do these things out of love's sake. And when we understand that it's that it's our love for God, for what he's done for us, then we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to fellowship. We get to fellowship. We don't have to sing worship songs. We get to sing worship songs. We don't have to listen to the word of God. We get to listen to the word of God. We don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. And what a blessing that is. And when we have that heart, when we do things for the sake of love, and what is that? The heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son to die that we could have that adopted relationship that we talked about in communion this morning. This always brings joy to the Lord when we do things for the sake of love and out of love. Just simply for the sake of it. At our jobs, we do things that we're required to. Well, it's your job discretion, but can you thank God that he's given you a job, and can you do that job because you love him and you're going to be the best employee there? You're going to make sure that no one has any way to point fingers and say, look at that person there. You know, they say they're a Christian, but they're the worst worker we got on the crew. They're the worst worker we have in the office. They're the worst worker. They're this, that, and the other. They talk about us. Let us never be that way. And you know what? If they talk about you, about your faith, don't worry about it. You can just smile about it. I remember a song when I was a baby Christian. It used to be, you can talk about me all you want because I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. In other words, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you that you come to know that joy and that sweetness that I have in my life. You can make fun of me and you can poke your finger in my chest about me being a Christian, but you're not going to poke it in my heart because my heart is sold out to Jesus and I'm going to do everything I can for the sake of love because I know it's going to be pleasing God. Too many times we live our lives to be men pleasers and we forget to please God with our heart attitudes. That filters over into our work, into our marriage. There's things that, you know, we can do in our marriage that, you know, we feel like we're forced to. Well, then you're going to have a bitter heart, but for the sake of love. If you do it because God told you to do it in the scriptures and because, you know, men, you're supposed to love your wives as your own self. You know, and just like Jesus loved his wife, you're to love your wife as Jesus gave himself. Well, what about me? Jesus gave himself. He died. And sometimes we need to die to ourselves. And wives, you need to respect your husbands. You know, you may not like what they're doing, but you still need to respect them. You know, and our current president, he's our commander-in-chief. There are so many things that he has done as the commander-in-chief that I do not like. But I will die to defend the office of the President of the United States and the Commander-in-Chief. Why? Because we are to respect the office, not necessarily the man. And we need to understand there's a difference between the two. This nation has been blessed by God, and we as Christians need to stand up and be the example of what good citizens should be about, good workers should be about, good husbands should be about, good wives should be about. And in school, a lot of you kids, you see people being bullied in school. And you just go, I don't want to get involved. Maybe they'll bully me. Well, are you going to live under fear, or are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to see that person that's bullied and then go over to them and say, hey, you know what? I know they're giving you a hard time. Why don't you come hang out with me at lunch? I'd love to get to know you. You can get to know me a little bit. And I'll tell you why I'm doing this at lunch. And you take them to lunch and they go, why would you come and talk to me? Because Jesus died for my sins and he loves you and I'm no different than you. And I'd love to be your friend. Why can't we do that instead of hiding, instead of being afraid? We don't need to be afraid. We need to stand and do those things out of love's sake, because God loved us so much. And when you do it that way, oh man, does it really please the Lord. So what is Paul appealing to Philemon to do? We see that in verses 10 and 11 here. This is what he's asking him. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to me and to you. My son Onesimus. Oh, Paul led him to the Lord. Have you ever had an opportunity to personally lead somebody to the Lord? If you have, do you realize that they are spiritually your son or daughter in the Lord? What a great feeling that is, to be able to lead someone to the Lord, to know that now they're going to heaven instead of hell, and to be there for them and help them walk through those baby stages. How many of you mothers and fathers ever had a baby and say, okay, I birthed you, and throw them out into the curb and say, now, peace be with you, have a wonderful life? You wouldn't do that, would you? But how many times have you talked to people about the Lord? They want that. They accept it, and they pray the sinner's prayer, and you throw them to the curb and say, peace be with you, have a wonderful life. Don't bother me in the morning when you have problems. You had problems, and you had someone to talk to. Be that person. There's no greater joy. And you know what? If you don't have the heart for someone's soul, would you do me a favor? Would you do you a favor? Would you be a blessing to God and say, God, put this into my life? Would you please give me that burden that I could lead someone to the Lord, that I could have that privilege of having a child, a son or a daughter in faith, that I might be able to talk to them about Jesus and encourage them in their life? If you don't have that heart, just start praying for it and asking God to give you that heart. I guarantee you that is not one of the prayers that God's going to say, nah, not going to do it. He's going to, I've been waiting. And then just pray that you'll step out and you do it as well. And so we see in verse 11, Paul's having fun with some language here. He says, for Onesimus was unprofitable for you. Unprofitable. In the Greek culture, they would name their children names that had meanings to them. You know, like my name's Peter, the rock. Well, my mom always told me it was a big rock. Well, when I became a Christian, I found out that Peter was a pebble, you know, a little stone compared to the rock of Jesus. Well, here, Onesimus, you know what it means? It means profitable. And he's saying that, you know, at one time, Onesimus is unprofitable, but now he is going to be profitable to you again. And, you know, we as Christians, all of us, no matter who we are, if we are in the Lord and we are part of the body of Christ, we are profitable in the eyes of God. God loves us. He doesn't care what we look like. He doesn't care if we're tall or we're short or we're narrow or we're wide or if we're black or white or any color in between. Every single one of us is profitable unto the Lord. Every single one of us. You know, at times I didn't feel that in my life. I didn't feel I was profitable, and I think we could all kind of remember those times in our life. I remember when I was in high school, long before I ever met the Lord, had this girlfriend. I gave up everything. Can you believe it? I gave up surfing for her. I gave up my friends for her. I gave up everything for her. Only a year later, out of high school, she dumps me. I deserved it to giving up surfing. Can you believe? I mean, giving up everything for that. But I still vividly in my mind remember being on campus in high school, and I'd be standing there with her during lunch, and my old buddies are right over there, far enough for me to hear them. They're laughing. And you know what instantly I thought? They're laughing at me. They're laughing at me. And I begin just to shrivel up inside. And being dyslexic doesn't help anything. I always have felt like a failure with that. It's just part of life as a dyslexic, you know. But were they even laughing at me? Probably not. They could care less about me. If they were surfers, it meant more waves for them. Why do we think that way? We think that way because we listen to the lies of the devil when things that we don't even know are real, we believe they are real, and they're not real. And we take it upon ourselves, and we let our minds run wild with it. I thank God I became a Christian. And I thank God that I found scriptures that helped me through those times to bring me to a point that I realize that I am profitable to the Lord because he loves me and he died for me. And I found verses that train me and teach me how not to fall into the traps of Satan, such as there in Philippians. And I'm going to surprise you. I'm not going to say chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to say Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The word do in Greek is practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You know what it's telling us to think about? Think about the honest and the just and the pure and the lovely and the wonderful things that are out there. But what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to think about us, how bad we are, and you know what people are thinking about us or what people are saying about us or people laughing about us. I'm speaking to you from what I've experienced in my life. That's one of the biggest traps that Satan has. Why don't we think about the good things, the positive things? Give the benefit of the doubt. They're not laughing at me. They're laughing at probably one of John Pyle's jokes for once, you know? John does come up with some good ones. He does. Give credit where credit's due. I've used a few of his. But we have to not fall into the trap of Satan. And if we think about these things that God wants us to think about, then we're going to have a wonderful understanding of who we are. We are adopted children of God. We are profitable unto God. We are a royal priesthood. We have been brought into the inner circle of God. Man, with those things, and we think about those things, we should never, ever, ever have low self-esteem. If God loves you so much and you're that valuable to him, how can you have low self-esteem? Think about it. Start thinking about how you're viewed by God and the rest of the world. It won't matter to you. Because the only one that should really matter is God's view of us and not the world. Amen? That's so important that we do that. Paul wanted Philemon to know how much that Philemon had changed. Notice in verse 12 it says, receive him as if you were receiving me. Now, how would Philemon receive Paul? Oh my goodness, he would give him a big old hug. It's so good to see you, Paul. Oh, I love you, man. How you been? I know you've been in prison and chained and stuff, but tell me, how are you now? Oh, it's so good to see you. And Paul is saying, I want you to receive Onesimus, Philemon, just like if it was me. Here, a slave owner who had a slave steal from him and run away is supposed to embrace him and hug him and hold him, just like it was with Paul. Wow, that's a lot. How would Paul have been received? How was Onesimus supposed to be received? Onesimus was a sinner. He stole. He ran away. That's right, he was a sinner, just like you and me. And how has God received us? With open arms, and he loves us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to understand that these words that are coming from Paul, I believe are the same words that are very similar to the words that Jesus uses with the Father about us. Can you hear in Paul's words, Jesus saying to the Father, yes, they are that Pete, I know he's a stinker. He falls over his own feet. He blows it. Yeah, he does. But he asks me to forgive him every time, Father. He believes in 1 John 1:9, and he confesses that, and he loves me, and I love him. He's mine. He stands up and tells people about Jesus. Even though he's a knucklehead, he's still mine. He's given his heart to me. He professes me before people, and I promised I would profess him before you. He belongs to me. And he says that about each and every one of you. He intercedes for each and every one of you because he loves you. And you may not think he does. Look back to the cross and what he did there and proved it by raising from the dead. And here all God is asking us is what Paul is asking Philemon to be, is living examples of that forgiveness here on earth. So if people have asked for forgiveness, we need to forgive them. I thank God that God is not like us when it comes to forgiveness. I cannot tell you in the 40 years of pastoring how many times I've had men come to me and say, you know, I blew it with my wife. There's no doubt. I asked her to forgive me. She said she forgave me. And then we move on with our life and we go through life. And then all of a sudden, 5, 10 years later, we get into an argument and she brings that thing up from 5 or 10 years back. Why? I go, I don't know. Did you deserve it? I don't know. Tell me some more about it. Why do they do that? I don't know. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? The first question I ask, when they ask me that, I go, are you still doing that, what you did 40 years ago or 5 years ago or a month ago? Are you still doing it currently? And, well, no. Well, then you just need to keep living and loving her and blessing her, putting her number one in your life. And she'll see that you're not that way anymore. That's just the flesh talking. And aren't you glad God doesn't forgive us that way? So what we need to do is say, God, let me forgive people the way you forgave me. Because isn't that what the Word of God says? That we are to forgive just as, for Christ's sake, as he forgave us. And not to just keep bringing up the past all the time. Let's be honest. There's enough things going on right now present that we don't need to bring up the past anymore. Let's deal with getting the things taken care of now. Now, if those things have never been fixed or changed, yes, that's a different story. But he's saying here, forgive him, receive him back. And Paul wants him to do that, but I like the heart that Paul is asking Philemon to have. It's not the heart that was spoken at first where I could command you. He says, I want you to be able to volunteer to do this with Onesiphorus. I want you to receive him back. We see that in verse 13 where it says, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. What he's saying is, Onesiphorus has been here and I'd like to keep him here. Because it's like you being here, and he's serving me just like you would be serving me. But I don't want to do that without you giving permission, as we see in verse 14 where it says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but volunteer, that you would voluntarily do it on your own. So I'm not going to mandate it to you. I want you to volunteer with it. I pray that we do the spiritual right things in a voluntary way versus somebody like me coming to you and telling you, this is what the scripture says. This is what you're doing in your life. This is how you're acting. you need to stop. I would much rather have you say, you know, Lord, your word says this, and I want to change. I don't want to be forced into it. I want to do it with my own heart. I want to love you first, and I want to love those around me the way that you would have me love them. And I think when we do that, we definitely bring so much joy to the Lord when we're not told to do it, but we do it of our own free will. You know, if you know that you need to do something that is the right thing to do, may I encourage you to do it unto the Lord for love's sake. Not because you're going to do it, try to get benefits from somebody else. Do it for the sake of love, and you will be blessed by the Lord for doing it that way. If you don't, you're going to end up being bitter. Well, look what I did, and it didn't change anything. When you do it unto the Lord, then you don't say, and look, didn't change anything. Well, it changed your heart to be right with God. And if you're bitter, you're not right with God. And thus we need to do it the way God wants us to do. I'm going to do a little something different here with verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read the two verses, explain it in context, and then at the end of my message, I'm going to come back to verse 15. So just hold on to that. So in verse 15, it goes on and says, "For perhaps he departed for a while, a season, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, and especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and of the world." The word "received" here is a very interesting word in the Greek. Literally, it means this: to receive into one's family circle. To receive into one's family circle. Picture this in your mind. You're a wealthy person. You have a lot of money. You have a lot of prestige in the city, which Philemon did. A lot of people are looking to you. And all of a sudden, you have a slave that runs away and steals from you. And now you're being asked, bring him back. Have him sit down at your table with you, with the rest of your family. Hug him, embrace him, love on him as if he is your own son. Man, that's a lot to be asking him to do, to bring him in. But you know, that's what Jesus did for us. Do you see the picture there? Jesus, let's face it, do any of us need and deserve, we all need, excuse me, do any of us deserve to be saved? Not one of us. And yet he came and he died for us. He died for us, and more than just dying for us and say, okay, come on in, you can have a little, studio apartment over there. Just keep it clean and be happy for eternity. No, he goes, you're going to be my bride. You're going to be my bride. Throughout eternity, you're going to be with me. You're going to be my most intimate inner circle that I have up here. That's what God is doing for us. And that's what Paul is asking him to do. An amazing thing, that they would become part, that Onesimus would become part of his family. And what a blessing that is, that we are part of the family of God. How can anyone think that they are not worthy and worth anything? The only way that you can think that is if you believe the lies of the devil. If you believe the lies of the devil, you're going to be beat up for the rest of your life. And if you're one of those people, I'm going to highly suggest you to do this for yourself. I want you to go on YouTube. I want you to type in the best counseling I've ever seen for people that do this. Bob Newhart's counseling. Some of you have already been there, haven't you? Do that, Bob Newhart's counseling. This lady comes in with all these problems, and he says, "Are you done with your problems?" "Well, yeah." "Okay, here's your answer." She gets a notebook out. Oh, yeah, you won't need that. Oh, I don't need that. No, no, it's very simple. Okay, are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. What is it? Stop it! Just stop it! That's it? Yes. Just stop it. If you stop it, you won't have these problems. Just stop it. And I think that's some of the best advice I can spiritually give you when you're listening to the devil. Stop it! Just stop it! Well, how do I stop it? Well, you go back to Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9. Start thinking on those things and stop listening to the devil. Got Eve in trouble. And because of her, we're all here. If Bob knew, yeah, because she took of the fruit instead of not doing it. I'm not coming against women. It happened. I can't change the truth. Adam should have been there to stop her, so we'll take the blame as well. It says, and Adam was there. Why didn't he stop her? Okay? But my point is, you guys are getting technical here. My point is, when the devil talks to you, stop it. Don't be listening to the devil. Listen to the Lord. You are a part of God's royal family. Don't look at yourself as anything less than that. We need to understand how valuable we are in the Lord. It's so important. The word receive, to receive into one's family circle. What a blessing that is. When you understand who you are, and you don't have to listen to the enemy anymore. So Paul said to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. It's a lot to ask of Philemon, but Paul knows what he's doing and how he's doing it. And this I love about Paul. He's going to give Philemon the answer that Philemon can give to others, the doorway that Philemon can step through, and the solution on how he can do it and not be looked at and angry by the, make other slave owners angry at him, found in verses 17 through 21. I know we've read 17, but I want to read it again as we flow into it. If then you count me as your partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, that put that onto my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hands, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in you, of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. There in verse 20 it says, refresh my heart. Remember last week in verse 7 where it says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brethren. And now he's saying, now refresh me by receiving him back. Let me explain to you how a slave could be set free. Legally, he could pay for his own self to be free. A slave, depending on education, if you had virtually no education, it would be about 50 dinar, and a dinar was like a day's labor. If you were highly educated and you were a slave, it would be like 50,000 dinar to be set free. So we're talking about substantial amounts of money here for a slave to save up somehow. Well, if he did somehow, he could buy his freedom, number one. The owner, and some did, that were compassionate owners, they would be able to say, I erase your debt. You are set free. Or somebody else could pay to have them free from being in slavery. And Paul is saying, receive him as you would receive me. If you choose, I will pay full price if it's needed to have him become a free man, because basically he's my son in Christ. A couple things I really, really like about Paul. One, I like Paul's heart for his son in the faith, that he would pay the full price for the bill of whatever was needed. Didn't Jesus do that for us? He paid the full price for our sins. And Paul's demonstrating that. You see, Paul learned that God paid the price for his sins, and he's willing to pay the price for others as well at this point. See, that's living testimony. That's living the way Jesus would want us to live here on earth. I like Paul's heart for Philemon. He knew that Philemon would have a problem with other slave owners if he just received him and forgave him. So what did Paul do? He graciously gave him a way out. By paying for Philemon, or by paying for Onesimus, Philemon could tell other people, the other slave owners, listen, I have a partner with Onesimus, Paul the apostle, and Paul has taken on his debt. So for Onesimus, he is now free, and I can receive him as a brother in the Lord. You see, Paul was seeing a way to give him, or he was making a way to give him a way out of the difficulty that he was in. I really like that about Paul. How do we put this into application? What I like about Paul is this, that he had that problem, and he came to Philemon with the solution. I cannot tell you how many times in all these years that I have been pastoring that I have people come to me and say, well, you know, there's a problem over here in the church, and you need to fix it. Well, what do you suggest? I don't know. You fix it. It's your problem. And they leave. And all they do is dump a problem that you're already aware of, but you don't have enough time to do anything about it. And so all it does is add more frustration, because then they go out and talk to other people about it. I went to the pastor, he didn't fix it, he's not doing his job, it's this and that. It's just crazy what people think and do. Whereas I love it when people say, you know, I've been noticing and I've been praying about it, and I see that there's a need over here, and I think I might have a solution for it. Can we talk about it? Absolutely. And we talk about it. I said, are you willing to do that? And he goes, absolutely. And that need gets fixed, and people grow in the ministry. And that's what Paul is doing here, pointing out a problem, but giving them a solution. And so often what happens in life, we're real easy to point out the problems, but we never come up with the solution on how to fix the problem. I think it's important that if we are Christians and there's a situation in the church or in a wherever, don't just go with a complaint, go with a solution to solve the problem, and you will find that there will be so much harmony and rejoicing because the problem has been settled, and you are part of the answer to bring the solution to it and to bring harmony back into that situation. I really love that about Paul's heart, and I see how applicable that is, not just in the church, but also in our jobs as well. Now, Paul said he had confidence that he was going to do that, and that he had confidence that he was going to do the right thing in the right way. And I have to be honest with you, I have confidence in you that you're going to do what the Lord is asking you to do in your marriage, in your work, in your families, and with the Lord, even in tithing. Some people say that I can't afford to tithe. You know what? Talk to people who do, because they'll say, I can't afford not to tithe because what it's done in my life. Some people think, you know, they make so much money a month and they drop in maybe a $50 check and they go, I'm doing it. That's what God deserves. No. Tithing literally means, according to the Hebrew, one-tenth of your first fruits. If you're doing anything less than that, don't deceive yourself by saying you're tithing. Don't do that. You know that if everybody would tithe here at this church, we would never have a financial issue ever. But people don't do that. And it's funny because 1 month it'll be this much money, the needs are met, and the next month it's down by $20,000 and it's the same people. And no extra checks have come in or not. What's that mean? It just means that some people decided not to check, you know, to tithe that particular week or month. That just isn't right. And we can't continue to live this way as a church. We have to come together as a family and say, I need to do what God's called me to do. I need to tithe and trust the Lord for it. Because if not, one day we may not have a church because we're using up all of our reserves and it won't last forever. I'm speaking from my heart. I had somebody come up to me today and give me a big hug and say, how are you doing? And I go, why? Why are you asking me? And she goes, I don't know. You are just heavy on my heart. You are heavy on my heart. And I'm going, man, the Lord's putting it on some people's heart, and maybe other you are seeing it. If you're seeing anything in me, it's not with you. It's with, I want to brag about how good our God is. I don't want to be a church that begs for money. I want you guys to be able to say, God, I'm doing my part. I'm doing what you've asked me to do, and I'm doing it with joy. And you know what? If we all would do that as a family, we would never have an issue with money, ever. But yet, it's not there in the people's hearts, but it's there in the Word of God. Jesus even said that you should tithe. He was talking about the Pharisees and how hypocritical their hearts were. He said, they'll even count out the seeds, one-tenth, you know, one for God and nine for me, one for God and nine for me. And he goes, these things you should do. In other words, yes, you tithe, but don't have the hypocritical heart that the Pharisees have. Do it as a form of worship. And you've always heard me say that tithing is worship. So I just pray that we would pray for one another that at the end of the year, we're $1 to the plus. Amen. If you want to know how far back we are, you can come and ask me privately. I want to go back to verse 15. I cannot tell you how often I have used this verse. For perhaps he departed for a while, for a season, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Marcy and I have had so many times over the years, parents come to us with their children or their husbands or their wives that have left the faith. And they're called prodigals. And they're broken up. They're tore up. Verse 15, Dean. They're tore up and they're broken up. You can bring the picture up too, bro. And they're dying inside because of where their children are at. And I have fallen back onto this verse so often. And I've said, you know, the scripture says that maybe for a season they had to go so that you could receive them back forever. Maybe if they would have stayed in your house and had this rebellious heart at home, they would never come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Sometimes they have to go out and fall on their own face and really realize where they're at. But it doesn't mean that you ever give up on them. Because you can pray and you can fast, and I encourage you to fast for your children. Even when things are good, like we talked about last week, praying for people when things are good. We need to fast when things are still good for our children as well. But we need to fast when they're prodigals as well. And then you'll get those phone calls that'll bless your heart. You'll get those phone calls like I received from my son. Dad, I had to break up with this girl that I love because I realized we're unevenly yoked. She just doesn't want the direction of life that I want and how to raise a family. And when I get mocked for praying over my meal, I just can't take it anymore. I will not do that. And then you'll get your phone calls from your son. Maybe you won't get it like this, but Dad, I was in church today. We had a guest pastor. He had some jokes that you probably would like to use because they're just as bad as yours. And he started sitting there telling us the jokes that the guy told in church that day. And how refreshing it is to have the prodigal come home. Don't ever give up on a prodigal. Always be waiting. And when they come, embrace them. But in the meantime, realize and not be discouraged that maybe for a season they had to go But in that season, you're on your knees and you're fasting and you're praying for them. And when they come back, you embrace them just as you were a prodigal with God. And he embraced you and brought you into the inner circle. And he loves you dearly. Father, thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you have received us and you hold us tight. And you don't want to let us go. That you have placed us in your inner circle where your children by adoption were the bride of Christ. You loved us when we were sinners. How much more do you love us now? Help us to know who we are and what we are in Christ.